We're going to come tonight to Hebrews chapter 3. The epistle of Paul to the Hebrews and the chapter 3. And I hope you believe that Paul wrote the epistle of the Hebrews. Some people don't believe that, of course. Some people think it was someone else. And I believe it was Paul that wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we're coming to the chapter 3, and if you want confirmation of that, or if you want a good treatise on it, well, just read John Owen on that, and he'll give you about 37 reasons why he thinks that Paul wrote the epistle to the Hebrews. And if you're not convinced after that, well, I don't know where you'll have to turn for the answer, but there we are. That's only by the way. Hebrews chapter 3, and we come to the verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honour than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ is a son over his own house. Whose son are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And we'll end our reading there, trusting that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. The apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ were truly unique individuals who stood apart from their fellows. They were only men, but they were given elevation in the office that they fulfilled for God. Many things that we read about these privileged men leave us in no doubt as to their understanding before others. Many things we could say. We could turn you to Revelation chapter 21. There we read of the foundation of the celestial city, and it bears the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And this in itself presents us with proof of the honored place these men occupy in the Christian church. We cannot ignore the vital role that they played in the church of Jesus Christ.
We might think about the direct revelation which they brought to the Church of God in the early times of the church in the first century. We could think of the miraculous deeds which accompanied their ministry. And then their greatest legacy of all are the inspired writings which we have come to inherit. And that indeed is the most enduring part of their work. Great and revered, these men are without a doubt the apostles of Christ. In seeking to prove to the Hebrew Christians that Jesus Christ is their Savior, that's what the book of Hebrews is about. It's about uplifting and elevating the person of Jesus Christ before the Jewish people that they might see Him to be the only Savior. Over against Aaron, over against Moses, over against the ceremonies of the law, Christ is uplifted before men. Now, in seeking to prove to these Hebrew Christians that Jesus Christ is their Savior, the writer here, Paul, employs this title of apostle as belonging to Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. In using this title, Apostle of the Lord Jesus, the writer is attributing to him great eminence and authority. Jesus Christ, it may be said, is in the absolute sense the chief apostle. All other who carry that description are subordinate to him. And I want just for a few moments tonight to think about Jesus Christ, the apostle of our profession. In considering Jesus Christ as the apostle of our profession, it is our intention to examine certain details in relation to the apostles of Christ and who Christ set apart for the ministry. Now, as we come to examine these details, these facets concerning the apostles, it will be discovered that certain things that are associated with these apostles are equally, and we might say more outstandingly true, of the great heavenly apostle himself. And in this way, we trust we shall display before you Jesus Christ, the apostle of our profession. Now, the first thing I want to do this evening is consider the choosing of this apostle. As we read the New Testament, one of the matters which is so apparent is this. The apostles were called and chosen for their office. In Luke's Gospel chapter 6, we read there that the Lord Jesus Christ spent a whole night in prayer with His Father. And after that night of intercession with His Father, He chose 12 men by divine appointment. And the Father and the Son were evidently in agreement on this. Now, that night of prayer must have played a vital role in that choice. And then He chose and called 12 men to Himself. Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, says in the first chapter, verse 1, that he was called to be an apostle through the will of God. Again, it's clear he has been set aside by God for this office, chosen by God. No man had any part in that choice, completely under the control of God. Again, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul declares that he was an apostle, not of men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, we cannot fail to see from these scriptures that the sole hand of God in the choice of the apostle was there. The sole hand of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the apostle of our profession, was in a most emphatic and singular way chosen by God to perform the office as a mediator for his people. I want you to come to verse 1 again with me. And it says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. I want you to observe here the connection between the apostle and the high priest. The high priest is the one who represents men before God. He is the one that stands between God and man. He is the mediator between God and man. Jesus Christ was chosen to fulfill that office as mediator. In Isaiah chapter 61, the Lord Jesus Christ quotes these words in his very first recorded public sermon in Nazareth, Luke chapter 4. And there you will read that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. He has anointed me. And those words are referring to Jesus Christ. You know, that word anointed, that word means to choose. In fact, it's the word from which we get the word Messiah. And the name Christ that is in this verse 1 of Hebrews 3 also means to choose, because it is the Greek equivalent of Messiah. The apostle of our profession has been chosen of God to fulfill this office of mediator on the behalf of God. He is our apostle. He is a chosen one. Now further see here in verse 2 of the chapter that Christ was appointed. It says, who was faithful to him that appointed him. This is an amplification. It's a further development of the thought. Yes, Christ was chosen, but here we discover something else about this chosen one. He was appointed. Now, if you have a good marginal Bible, you'll find out that that word appointed is actually means made. To him that made him. Now, when we make something, as you know, when we make something in the natural realm, well, we construct it from materials and we put it together. And you know, I reckon what is referred to here in verse 2 is the preparation of our Savior as our Redeemer and Mediator. We're thinking about the Incarnation. We're thinking about that work that was performed to bring God the Son into this world. When the eternal Son of God took into union with himself his divine nature and assumed that human nature as well. You see, it says in Hebrews 10, a body hast thou prepared me. And God prepared that body. He was made thoroughly and perfectly joined together. And what a glorious thing this is. What glorious thing God did in sending His Son to this world. He was chosen to come. He is the apostle of our profession. Just as the apostles were chosen. God Christ in a more wonderful way was chosen. Chosen by God to fulfill this particular office. But we might just stop for a moment or two, because really, we can just take this comparison so far between the apostles of Christ and the Lord Jesus himself, because there is a great contrast between the choosing of the earthly apostles and Jesus Christ as the chief apostle of the Lord himself. The reason I say that is because of what we read Paul telling us in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul tells us, I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now you think about that. Paul says, I don't deserve to be apostle. I'm not meet. I'm not worthy to be an apostle. Simply because of what he did. He was a persecutor of God's people. Now, from that statement, it's clear that Paul was made an apostle and called and chosen to be apostle because of the grace of God. This is true of the other apostles as well. But how different was the choice of the Son of God? What a difference there is there. Jesus Christ was appointed not by grace. No, Jesus Christ was appointed because of what he was in his glorious person. He was chosen because of his relationship to God the Father and because of what he was. Think of the words of Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. God delighted in his Son. Because of what he was chosen. We hear the words of the Father as Christ comes up from the waters of baptism in Matthew chapter 3. And the voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He looked upon his Son, who he had been observing for some 30 years. And 18 of those years, there is absolutely nothing said in the Bible about the life of Christ. And at the end of the 18 years, from 12 until 30, the Father could say, I'm well pleased with him. This is the one, you see, that was chosen because of what he was. Peter takes up the theme, 2 Peter 1:17. It says, he received, that is, Christ received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That was on the Mount of Transfiguration. There was never any doubt that the second person of the glorious Trinity was the one who was the best qualified to be chosen to be the apostle of our confession. What a choice. What a person. He would reveal God and show himself to be truly a faithful high priest. Hebrews 3 and verse 3 declares that Christ was counted worthy more honor than Moses. He was the builder of the house, verse 3. He was the son over the house, in verse 6. This is the one that was chosen. He is the apostle of our profession. He has an immaculate character. He is impeccable in his nature. That's the choosing of this apostle, chosen because of what he was. But then I want to come in the second place here to consider the commission of this apostle. Or of this apostle. The apostles of the Lord were chosen in order that they might carry out his commission in preaching the gospel. We know that. He gave them a commission, Matthew 28, Mark 16, you'll find it in Acts 1 as well, that they were to go into the world to preach the gospel. That was part of their commission. But there was a further and more specific task that was assigned to them than merely simply preaching the good news of the gospel, important and vital as that was. The apostles of the New Testament were entrusted, and they were very unique in this, they were entrusted with the job of directing the early church. They were infallible teachers of the early church. John 14:26, the Comforter, Christ is speaking in the upper room to the apostles, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And Christ was giving these men the capacity and the ability to communicate his message to the early church. And then in Acts 1 and 3, we read that Christ gave them commandments. Gave commandments to those whom he had chosen. And these men, as I've said, were infallible teachers of the people in those days. they received from God and communicated to the people. Paul speaks of it. Peter speaks of it. On the day of Pentecost. And there, as he goes and presents the message to those people, he is bringing a message straight from God. Now, if that is true of the apostles, what shall we say of the chief apostle, the Lord Jesus Christ, this apostle of our profession? In a fuller sense, Jesus Christ is the apostle supreme. Yes, the apostles of the New Testament, they were infallible teachers as they taught the people. But what of Jesus Christ as our apostle? In Hebrews 3, the writer, you see, is seeking to impress his readers that Christ is greater than Moses. That's what he's attempting to do as he goes down this chapter. Greater than Moses. The declaration is made here that Christ as our apostle is more faithful than Moses. That's what these opening verses say. I want you to think for a moment or two, and we'll just take a time to look at this. I want you to think of how faithful Moses was as he ministered to the people, as he revealed the law of God, as he carried out the commands of God before Israel. Moses was a striking individual, a man who obeyed God so much. If you turn for a moment or two to Matthew or to Exodus chapter 40, and this chapter deals with the final words concerning the setting up of the tabernacle in the wilderness. God has given Moses commands about the making of that tabernacle, and we come to Exodus 40 where Moses is examining the work. And I'll just take you down some verses. We come to verse 16 for a start. It says, "Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he." He carried out the Lord's commands. We come to verse 19. It says, "As the Lord commanded Moses." Verse 21, "He brought the ark into the tabernacle, set up the veil of the covering, and covered the ark of the testimony, as the Lord commanded Moses." Verse 23, "And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses." And verse 25, "He lighted the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses." We come to verse 27. "And he burnt sweet incense thereon, as the Lord commanded Moses." Verse 29. "And he put the altar of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the meat offering, as the Lord commanded Moses." And then to verse 32. "When they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they were near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses." Now, it would have been possible to write that chapter and simply say at the end of the chapter concerning all those things that we have mentioned, "as the Lord commanded Moses." But the Holy Ghost didn't do that. The Holy Ghost at certain vital points and parts of that verse or that chapter inserted these words, "as the Lord commanded Moses." And by the time you get down to the end of the chapter, you have been impressed in your mind that this man is truly following the commands of God. That's really imprinted upon your mind. That's why God repeats himself in the Bible, not just because he wants to use up space and ink and keep you reading the Bible. No, he wants to impress upon you the truth. And this truth is well and truly be impressed upon us here. Here was a man, and he obeyed God. Here was a man, he fulfilled what God commanded. Here was a man who was faithful in all his house, and faithful in the land, and to the people of Israel.
Now, when we come to examine the work of Jesus Christ for his people when he was on earth, that work, that commission was performed with absolute perfection. He's more faithful than Moses. And as we examine the various parts of Christ's life in this world, we discover something. He is truly the apostle of our profession. He is par excellent that apostle. He revealed his Father's will. John 3:34, Jesus, or it is said of him, for him whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Lord Jesus knew no measure of the Spirit. It wasn't possible to measure the Holy Spirit as he came upon Christ. It was on Christ in infinite amount. And he spoke the words of God. How carefully he revealed the mind of God to the people. He revealed the Father's will as our apostle. He lived a life of perfection. Not one blemish could be found in the person of Christ. We think of the Apostle Paul. He was a mighty man, as you know. He could say in a relative way that the people in Thessalonica followed him. But what can we say of Christ? Can we not follow him? John 8:29. Listen to these words. These are the words of the Son of God. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Did you ever think about that phrase? I do always those things. I do always those things that please him. There was never any sin in Christ. There was never any violation of the law of God in the life of Christ. In fact, every voice, and we could bring testimony after testimony from the Word of God itself tonight to prove it. Every voice that speaks of Christ declares him his impeccable character. He's the apostle of our profession. He showed by his power that he was called of God. The apostles in their ministry worked many miracles and so authenticated the message that they were bringing and their calling as well. What about Christ? Did he not infinitely show his power and the miracles that he performed? One just have to go to the concluding part of John's Gospel and the chapter 20 as well as John's Gospel chapter 21 to see that this is so. Verse 30. John 20, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. John 21 and verse 25, and there are many, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they could be written, every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books. There is the power of Christ, the wonderful works. He is the apostle of our profession. But then he finished the work of redemption for his people. Hebrews 10:12. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He finished the work for his people. He is the apostle of our profession. And then, of course, he ever lives to intercede for his people. For he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know, the apostle of our profession carries out his commission to the full. We have spoken of the apostles and their commission. They communicated a message from God. They performed miracles. But how much more is this apostle of ours? How much more is that title suitable to him? We might think again about the commendation of this apostle. How much honor is to be heaped upon this chief apostle, Jesus Christ? Verse 3 of the chapter tells us he's worthy of more glory than Moses. Now, what honor has been bestowed upon him because of his suffering? Let us see this tonight. God has bestowed upon Christ much honor. He's more worthy than Moses. He's bestowed much honor upon him because of his suffering. If we come to the previous chapter, and we cannot divorce one part of the book of Hebrews from another. And when we come to Hebrews chapter 9, or Hebrews chapter 2 rather, we read there of Christ. It says there in verse 8, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." And then it says, "But we see Jesus." But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. And there we have the apostle of our profession, the Lord Jesus, who is made lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And then it goes on to say, crowned with glory and honor. You see, Jesus Christ has much honor bestowed upon him as our apostle because he went into death. It says that he should taste death for every man in that verse. This theme is taken up again in Philippians chapter 2. "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." Here we commend our apostle, the apostle of our profession. He went into death. He suffered. He is now crowned with glory and honor. What honor? He is more worthy, it says, counted more worthy of glory than Moses. You remember the story in Exodus chapter 34? And Moses went up into the mount, and there he spent some time with God. And when he came down from that mount, his face was shining. And such was the glory that appeared on that occasion to him, and such was the reflection of that glory, that he had to put a veil upon his face because the people couldn't look upon him. Moses' face shone when he came down from that mount. Our apostle, this apostle we read of in verse 1, our apostle Jesus Christ, was the glory that made it shine. That was the glory that was shining forth from the face of Moses. It was the glory of Christ. And dear friend, tonight, this is the Savior of sinners. This is your Savior. And we commend them to you, the apostle of our profession. We commend this one to you this evening, the one who has lived that impeccable life, the one who has lived that sinless death, the one who has done all for you. We can recommend him as your Savior. Or will you think about him tonight? We cannot lift him high enough. We cannot exalt him high enough. We want you to gaze upon him. And this brings us finally tonight to give some consideration to this, Apostle, because that's what the verse is really exhorting us to do. It says, consider. Consider the Apostle and High Priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. You are commanded to give serious thought to this one. That's a command. Consider. You just can't simply come to consider Jesus Christ as the one who has borne sin on the cross and simply just ignore it and say, well, that's all right. No, you must give consideration to it. You must think about Jesus Christ tonight. If you're in this meeting and you're not saved and you're away from God, what you have heard concerning this one who has died, you must consider him. You must give thought to him. You must think of him. You must consider that he has wrought out a salvation for you. We have sought, as best we can, to uplift the person of Jesus Christ. To show his impeccable character. To show his work on the cross. There is none equal to him. There's none to replace him. You see, that's what the book of Hebrews is about. It's to lift up Christ. To show them that he excels in all he has done. The Jewish believers are urged in verse 6 to hold fast the confidence. So many begin the Christian life. They fall away. But the real Christian life is about holding fast our confidence in Christ. We have every reason. We have every reason to hold fast. Not because we are anything, but because of what we hold fast to. Here is the manner of our following Christ. Is there one here tonight? And they have maybe not seen the Lord Jesus in this light before. Oh, consider this apostle. There is none like him. No Savior like our Savior. I've been in Nepal many, many times. Many times. And you know, it's very sad there because there are thousands and thousands of idols all over the city of Kathmandu, never mind out into the countryside as well. Little shrines put up, and in the shops you have the little images and the idols. And one of the characteristics there of the images and the idols are the arms that are coming out of the side of these idols. Maybe four sets of arms, and maybe at the point of the, on every hand there is an eye, and all these eyes and hands and even legs on these images. And here they are standing or sitting there doing absolutely nothing, and people buy them, and they'll sit in the shelf. And they'll sit on the shelf until the end of the world, and they'll not be able to do a thing. But our Savior is so different, because he's a Savior who saves from sin. He is alive. He is alive forevermore. This is the apostle of our profession. Can you say tonight, he is the apostle of my profession. I have come to stand with him. Oh, if you haven't, I trust that you shall tonight. Will you trust him? Will you call upon him for salvation? Will you rest upon him alone? And then he will be your apostle and high priest. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee again for Christ, our Redeemer. We thank Thee, Lord, for His work. We know, Lord, that there's nothing to be compared to it. And, O God, turn all eyes to look upon the Savior. O Lord, by Thy Holy Spirit, we pray that Thou wilt impress lives here and speak to hearts. Glorify Thy Son. And, O God, be with us now and undertake, Lord, for all that is said and done. And, O Father, bless us as we part and go our separate ways. Go before us and keep us in the love of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.